This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today. Well done getting here. You weren't put off by the myriad of warnings about wholesale road closures. You got here, so well done. It's very precious when we sense the presence of Jesus ministering to us like that. It's very precious. It's sort of one of those moments in the week, in busy weeks, where we can hear him clearly speak to us. My name's David, and with Alison, who was probably serving you coffee, with the senior pastors here, and you're very, very welcome. Whether you're here for the first time, or you're here as a guest with one of the baptismal candidates, or you're just passing through, or whether you're one of our regulars, it's great to see you. It's a precious thing that we do together every Sunday morning. Just in case you're unaware, I suppose it's possible you're unaware, last week we launched our Steps 2017 campaign, and we issued these pledge cards, which give people a chance to join in with what seems to be emerging as a really exciting and challenging opportunity. We've been led in by God too headingly, and he has brought to us amazing resources, including this building and the building that we're intending to buy. Nevertheless, the goal is enormous, but we believe God's going to do a miracle and enable us to he's going to release his unlimited resources and enable us to step out in faith and buy this building, which will put us right in the very center of Headingley, put the kingdom ministry he wants to do right in the center of Headingley. It'll change us from being a Sunday church to an everyday church. It's exciting, it's risky, it's scary, it's faith-stretching, it's exhilarating to be part of God's plan. We've also launched 40 days of prayer and fasting, and you're warmly invited to join in with that, which is part of the whole exercise, the part of the whole Steps campaign. These are available at the back if you haven't got one already, and you're part of our family here. Do invite you to join in with that. It's your chance to be part of something really special, I think. I'm not going to talk much about it today. It's on those pledge cards. If you look on the website, www.leedsvineyard.org/steps2017, you'll find all the information, recordings you can listen to, stuff you can read, all sorts of stuff there, when you can figure out how to pray, how to serve, how to give sacrificially. It's all there. It's very exciting. And on the 9th of July, we're going to find out what God's done in the way of releasing his resources to us. We've already had an amazing start. Our theme for this campaign, if you like, or this what we think God's saying to us and how he's encouraging us, is based in Isaiah 61. So if you'd like to find Isaiah 61 in your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible with you, the welcome team are wandering down the aisles. They've got a few spare Bibles. You're welcome to take those if you haven't brought it with you or you haven't got one. If you don't possess a Bible, have it and keep it. It's yours. And try and find Isaiah 61, which is roughly in the middle. Go to the middle and turn right, and it's a big book. You'll find it there. Or look in the contents, and you'll find it there. Isaiah 61 helps us to understand what God wants us to do and what he has promised to do through us. And understanding Isaiah will help us to get a better grasp of the mission he's called us to, but it's also a word of redemption for you. And whether you're part of this family and are involved in Steps 2017, or whether you're just a visitor today, you're a very welcome visitor, listen out for God to speak to you today and to bring a word of redemption to you through this scripture. If you read through Isaiah sort of from front to back really fast, it's a roller coaster ride. He dives into how desperate life is, and then he throws a vision for how wonderful it is when God comes and the kingdom comes. And it's into the depths of human despair and then out into the glory of what God can do and the freedom he can bring. It's not theoretical, it's not super spiritual, it's a salvation story grounded in harsh reality of the time. His very name embodies the message. Isaiah means Yahweh is salvation, the Lord is salvation. His name embodies the whole message of it, that in the midst of the reality of our lives, God comes with his word of salvation. We think it was written, there's disputes over it, but my conviction is it was written around about 700 BC, 700 years before Jesus, 2,700 years ago. And he prophesied. It's in the Bible, it's made up of lots of literary genres, biography, letters, history. This, Isaiah, is what's known as prophecy. And it's he prophesied to the people around him. And what that means is we understand God speaking through him to the people around him and to us. And he speaks forward 700 years into the life of Jesus, and he speaks forward 2,700 years to us through Isaiah. For those of you who are in the vineyard, you'll also be familiar with the phrase, with the understanding that our core theology is what we call kingdom theology, and a lot of that's based in Isaiah. And it's this this contrast, this tension he draws between what it's like now and when we sense the presence of God, and what it'll be like one day, and how the kingdom, when he comes, you know, the lion lies down with the lamb, when that comes, we'll know it, but now we get a foretaste of it when we sense his presence with us, when we see the hungry fed and the sick healed, and when people come to know Jesus, we see a glimpse of it. And Isaiah is full of that, the now and the not yet, the already and the not yet. I'm going to read straight through Isaiah 61, and I want you to look out for three things. We're going to talk about contrasts between the poverty of the situation he's describing, not just materially, but emotionally and spiritually and relationally and everything, the contrast between that and what is to come. And it seeps all the way through the chapter, so look out for it, and then we'll talk about it a bit later. The other thing to look out for is literary devices he uses where he changes the person. So sometimes it's me speaking, he says, I am. And then sometimes he says, you are. And then sometimes he says, they are. And he switches between them. And it's interesting to reflect on who he's talking about at any particular point in time. So have a look out for that as we read through it. And finally, be aware, this is prophecy. This is written in poetry, in metaphor, in hyperbole, in imagery, in dreams. It's not a historical book. It's not a scientific book. Okay, so we need to approach it in the right way. Let me read it to you. Isaiah chapter 61 from verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives. Do you see the contrast? The release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and on their riches you will boast. Instead of shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and he adorns me in his robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up into, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. This is God's word to us. It's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray, shall we? Before we pray into this, we want to just reflect on the election that happened this week and the results. And last week when I was speaking, or the week before when I was speaking about how we approach the election, I was encouraging you to honor the result and honor each other, even though we may have voted differently. And I want to pray into that and pray for the situation as it is. Father God, have mercy upon our country and upon our leaders. We pray for wisdom for the Queen, the Prime Minister, and the Cabinet. We pray for integrity and truth and compassion throughout government and for righteous laws. We pray for God's people in government to be a positive influence for the good of all. And we pray that our government will be a force for good in the world and a means of bringing relief to those suffering today. And we pray for the people in power right now who are making difficult decisions. We ask that you will grant them a sense of your understanding, that they may, knowingly or not, make good decisions. We ask you to protect our country from the enemies who would spoil the democracy and the freedom we enjoy. And we pray for Theresa May, particularly at the fulcrum of all this, of the situation she finds herself in. And we grant that we pray that you will have mercy on her and speak to her and give her wisdom at this time. We think of also the people being baptized this afternoon. We ask you to bless them. We thank you for apparently the weather is fantastic up there in Ilkley. We thank you for that. We pray that you'll be with us as we stand on the side of the river and as we witness their declaration. Would your Holy Spirit come when we do that? And finally, we thank you for the offering of the people in this church, month by month, week by week, in the standing orders and the way that they give, and thank you for the giving that's coming already for steps. And we're just amazed at your generosity and how you provide for us and how you create this ability for us to worship you in our giving. Now would you speak to us through this scripture in Isaiah. Help us to understand how following you is so different from not being with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we read that first verse, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Who is me? Who's the person? Who's the person? Who's he talking about? This chapter, probably in your Bibles, it says at the top, the year of the Lord's favor. That's usually what it's entitled. You could equally entitle it the word of the preacher. It's all about the preacher. That's one of the persons who is there all the time in this narrative. Who is he? The preacher, I'm a preacher, that's my job, that's what I get paid to do. And it means to proclaim good news. So that's my job, is to tell you good news, to proclaim good news. And that's Isaiah is talking about the preacher then. Who is it? He's using poetry and imagery, and it needs to be interpreted. I think he's talking about three people all at the same time. I think he's talking about himself. And he's describing the preaching impulse that he senses upon himself. It takes a shape of a prophetic unction. I think he's talking about himself. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, Isaiah. I think he's also talking about the promised Messiah who would come 700 years later. He was speaking into the future about something he didn't know. And he's saying, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, meaning him. Jesus speaking. At another level, he's speaking to us, to you and to me, and he's exhorting us to receive the Holy Spirit and in turn be proclaimers of good news. He wants us to read these verses for ourselves. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news. So as we go through this, think about it in those three ways. It's talking about him, it's talking about you, and it's also talking about Jesus at the same time. What is this good news that we're proclaiming? Well, he goes on to do this in several ways, and it's usually a contrast between one thing, a bad thing, and a good thing. So if you look at the verse 1, the end of verse 1, and then through to the next couple of verses, you'll see these things coming up. He talks about captives, prisoners in darkness, and then he contrasts that with freedom and with release. He's got mourning, and he contrasts that with comfort. And he's got grief and ashes, and he contrasts that with joy and the oil of gladness. It's a phrase that they use. Despair contrasted with praise. He's describing people's situations, and he's saying, this is what Jesus will do for you. Are you in mourning today? Are you feeling captive? Are you feeling in prison? Are you despairing? There's a promise to you in these verses. Let's read on. I'll read verse 4, where it talks about ancient ruins being rebuilt and long devastation being restored and ruins, something renewed, being renewed. Now, he's talking about buildings here because in their environment, the building was really important. A wall around your city and a strong building meant you were secure. So it's a really important declaration of how wealthy the city was and how safe it was. It's not quite the same for us, but you get the metaphor, you get the idea. And as we go to buy this house, this building, it's not a house, it's a big building around the corner, what we're going to call Vineyard House, part of it is in ruins. And it's been a long time since lots of it was used for its original purpose. So this passage becomes an instruction to us. It's a challenge. It's an invitation. We can fulfill this prophetic word by taking action. We don't have to say the words. We can actually do something. And we can do the rebuilding. That's exciting, isn't it? That we could be part of the sort of very practical bricks and mortar part of the coming of the kingdom. The bringing of safety and security is allied with the building being restored. Shall we do this? With the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord upon us, we can rebuild and renew, and we can bring blessing to our town and safety and prosperity. Isn't that something we want to do? Yeah. Let's move on to verse 7 and see a similar thing. Verse 7 talks about shame, and it contrasts with being given a double portion. It talks about disgrace being replied with inheritance and joy. I just think that's an incredibly beautiful message. Think about it. Why would somebody be in disgrace? Why would somebody feel ashamed? Some of you feel ashamed. You're sitting there feeling ashamed. And you don't know it all the time, but as I mentioned the word, it's touching right now, and some of you are feeling it. And some of you also have a label that you put over yourself of disgrace. You feel that you're a disgrace. You've done something of which you're ashamed and you feel dirty and guilty and shamed by it. Or you've fallen short in some way, maybe at school or maybe at work or in your family. You've not lived up to expectations and you think, I'm a disgrace. In fact, some of you have said those very words recently, I'm a disgrace. You've even said them out loud. Yeah, we can think of other people who are full of shame and other people who are disgraced, but we feel that about ourselves, don't we? Most of us have been in that place more than once, and some of you are right now. And if you are feeling ashamed, and if you are in disgrace, you'll think you are, what are you expecting to happen? Punishment, mockery, being shunned. That's what you get, isn't it? If you're feeling ashamed, if you know you're a disgrace, you're just going to be, something bad is going to happen to you because you've not done well. Not a full portion, but as bread and butter. In fact, some of you, when you walk in, we often say at the beginning, it's been hard for you to come today, thank you for coming. Because I know some of you find it difficult to walk in here. And you walk in the doors, and it's as though you think there's a neon light on your head saying, I'm ashamed, I'm a disgrace. No gift or legacy for you. And you're just very grateful if you can sit in the back row wearing dark clothing and not be noticed. And that nobody picks on you, nobody kicks you out, nobody shouts at you. That's a good result. And what does the spirit-filled preacher of Isaiah say to you? What does he say to those who are outside in shame and disgrace? He says, no condemnation. He says, no judgment. He says, no mockery. He doesn't make any rejection. No, what does he say instead? He says, you get a double portion. Ha! A double portion. You get an inheritance, a legacy. Not bread and water, but a banquet. Isn't that just the opposite of what you expect if you're walking in shame and disgrace? You're not agreeing with me, but I know it's true. No wonder it says in verse 7, what does it say in verse 7? An everlasting joy will be yours. No wonder that's the response. Because you come in with shame and disgrace and you go out with a double portion and an inheritance. The joy will be yours. Everlasting joy will be yours. This is a word for you, Joy. Just as I was, just caught your eye as I was saying that. I just said, tell her it's for you. She's called Joy and this is your gift. Let me just mention a couple of other things on this scripture. One of the themes that comes through is righteousness. Yeah, verse 10 talks about the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness. This is an extraordinary little piece. It's something you will not read in any other religious literature, in any other religion. It's awesome. This is the picture of the Messiah, the King, the Savior, coming, wearing his royal robes, which grant him status and his place as the Messiah, because they are right. It's righteousness, the robes of righteousness. And he's bringing robes of righteousness and he's giving them to you. That's the picture here. He's taking from you shame and giving you righteousness. He's taking the dirty rags off you and he's wrapping a clean new robe around you. You're going from disgrace to honor and joy. With the result that in verse 10 it says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. I think we sometimes just forget what an amazing thing that is. That we just come in with shame and disgrace and just expecting nothing. And the king comes and puts his robe around us and says, you're royalty. You're the son and daughter of the king. And you can delight greatly in him, and your soul can rejoice in him. And this righteousness is his redemption and his cleansing. So if you're in shame today, if you're feeling that you're a disgrace, if you're barely able to lift your head up here, here comes the Holy Spirit right now. He's coming to wrap a robe of righteousness around you. New clothes, a new hope, a new joy, no longer ashamed, no longer disgrace, but an inheritance with a double portion. Now let him come right now. Close your eyes. Just let him come. Picture him, the king, coming with his robe of righteousness for you now. Yeah, more, Lord. I can feel what the Lord's doing. I'm not being mystical here. I can sense what he's doing in some of you. Your heart is squeezing. It's like he's got his hand on your heart and he's squeezing it. It's almost painful as he heals you and as he redeems you from your shame. Let him come. Bless what you're doing right now. Don't be embarrassed if this is unusual to you. This is something very real for some people here right now. Let him come. More of your healing, Lord. More. You could take a big breath and breathe, leaving the shame and disgrace behind you, knowing that you're saved. And that very experience of the mercy of God and his righteousness coming to us is something that we then take to the people in Headingley, to the people in Leeds, to the people everywhere that we go. And Vineyard House will be a place where people can come in whatever state of shame or disgrace they are, and they will encounter grace and salvation. Not the pointing finger, but the double portion. Not the isolation of loneliness, but the inheritance of a family. I think it's here. Yeah. I feel like it's still going on. Thank you for what you're doing, Lord. Yeah. Bless what you're doing. Yeah. Okay, let me wrap up. There's a challenge in here. All the way through Isaiah, we get this contrast, the one I've been talking about, this terrible state of the world and the promise of the kingdom of God. It comes all the way through. It's this roller coaster ride. But in verse 1 of this chapter, we've got this promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit so we can proclaim good news. And when we come up against the bad things of the world, we can speak good things. The salvation of God into it, bringing change. And it's an inspiring challenge to us. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me. This is you and me to proclaim good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, all those contrasts to bring. It's an inspiring call for us to have courage, to hope for the future, to keep the faith, to be steadily obedient to God until he fulfills all his promises and until he inaugurates a new creation. And instead of it always being the not yet, one day it'll be the now. And that's what he's calling us to. To inaugurate that with him. It is to be the invitation to be the agents of transformation in the ruins and devastations of buildings and of lives. In the shame and in the disgrace, it is for us to step in with the word of redemption and salvation, to step in with action to rebuild and renew. Not just buildings, but people that bring righteousness and praise in Headingley and Leeds and beyond. So for those of you for whom Leeds Vineyard is your family, are you joining in on this? For those of you who are in Leeds Vineyard family, are you joining in on this?
Yes.
You're so polite. You're so well behaved. But I need to know that you're on this, that you're hearing me. Otherwise, I'm going to start from the beginning and do it all again. I think I'm joking. Especially if you haven't really engaged before, if you haven't really given before, or found somebody to serve before, or really prayed for me and Alison and for this church. If you haven't done that before, this is your chance to join in, to play a part, and to allow God to do a miracle in your heart, and to watch a miracle as you give generously, watch it unfold all around you. On the pledge form, you'll see it lists the seven rocks, which are sort of, in a way, they're a bit practical and mundane, but within them, there is the work of the Holy Spirit to renew and to restore, not just buildings, but people. The lonely, the hidden, the hungry, those ill-prepared for life, the young. And this is what we're about as we fast and pray and as we make our pledges of money and service. We're rebuilding, we're renewing, we're restoring. We have this inheritance that he's promised, waiting to be released if we'll be obedient. The Holy Spirit is upon us to proclaim the good news and to purge the shame with a double portion of righteousness. Amen?
Amen.
Why don't you stand? Alison, can you come and help me? So we're just going to, a bit like I did while I was talking, we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and to minister to you, to us, to me. If you're not familiar with this, we believe that God comes as his Holy Spirit to be with us, and that we can invite him to, like, it's like a shower, you can turn it up and get more water coming. So we ask him to come and to just flood us with his presence. And as he does that, he brings his healing, and he'll speak to you. And whatever you've come through those doors with this morning, he has something for you today. So I'm just going to pray that he will come and he'll bless you. So why don't you put your hands out if you want to. If you don't want to, if you prefer to have them in your pocket, that's fine. But it's like fresh bread from the bakery into your hands today. Not old bread, something that's baked this morning in heaven's bakery for you today, specifically for you. The Lord's baked this for you. Now receive it. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. That's it. Let him come. Let him come. Let him speak to you. Come with your healing, Lord. Come with good news. Come with your double portion instead of shame. Come, Holy Spirit. That's it. That's it. Bless what he's doing. From where I'm standing, I can see stuff going on. I know that Lord is doing things, but this, specifically in that your right back corner, with Rosie and Mark and Joy and Andrew, around there. Just let him come. He's something special he wants to give you today. Cry out to him. Sometimes the Lord gives us what we call words of knowledge, or it's just a code for meaning. A little piece of information which you wouldn't normally know, but which helps us pray for somebody else. Maybe a pain in your body that isn't yours, or a picture in your mind, or a word. It's not your thought for the day. This is some new information for somebody else. So if the Lord has given you something very short and sharp, do share it. Just shout out from where you are. I think Matthew is saying there's somebody here who feels shamed, and you're hesitant to receive that robe of righteousness because. Okay, you're being hesitant, so if you feel hesitant, that's just a little prompter to remind you. He knows and he's waiting. He's waiting to wrap that robe around you.
But there's someone who...
speak up.
A relationship and betrayal has allowed shame into your life, and that God wants to lift that shame.
A betrayal in relationship has allowed shame into your life. God wants to lift that. Amen. Amen. Behold, he will come.
He's in this.
He's in this. You're in something, and he's in it, and he will come. Thank you.
I saw two pictures of two artists. One was a grown up, your ideas about Jesus have become all mixed up, and he's calling you back to the simple, this is what I, who I am, I love you, you're wanted, you're special, just a simple childlike truth. He's saying, look at this, don't look at the adult way of twisting things or morphing things or making it all complicated, just go back to the simple truths of what I came to tell you about.
Thank you.
I had a picture of someone here, and I think it's a female. You're holding out your hands when David was talking about that, to receive this blessing and this grace and mercy, but you pictured it as a liquid coming into your hands, and that you wouldn't be able to hold it, and it would somehow kind of dry out and not be enough for you. And God is just saying that that blessing won't just fall in your hands, it will cover your whole body, and that there's no end to that. It is limitless, and God has more than enough mercy and grace to cover everything.
You heard that at the back? Great.
I had a sense that someone, God wanted to take away the shame, that someone's been responsible for something that happened to someone else, either an accident or just some situation where you've they're feeling responsible for the pain that someone else has.
Somebody's feeling responsible for the pain of something that happened to somebody else,
yeah.
Whether through an accident or something,
yeah.
And that you're feeling responsible and you're feeling the shame.
Yeah,
I think there's somebody who's so anxious that they've got is it IBS? Real pain in their stomach, real upset tummy. Because you're anxious, something's worrying you about this, some distress or something. Okay, and I want to pray, lastly, for those of you for whom this is almost a new thing. You've never realized before that you could be forgiven like that, and that shame and disgrace could be washed away and given a robe of righteousness. So I want to pray a prayer which I would invite you to pray with me as I say it. And those of you who have already prayed this, you may want to pray it again, or pray for the people praying for it. Lord Jesus, I come to you aware of my disgrace and my shame. And justified or not, I know that there are things in my life which are just wrong and which I want to hide from you. But I believe that you come to me with forgiveness through your death on the cross and with your offer of righteousness, and so I turn to you. I say sorry for what I've done wrong, and I receive your robe of righteousness. Would you fill me with your Spirit? And help me live for you from this day on. Amen. Okay. If you'd like us to pray for you this morning, if you've come with anything particular, I'd invite you to come to the front here and we'd be glad to pray for you. Please don't leave the way you arrived. Please don't disqualify yourself. Just come and we'll get somebody really good to come and pray with you and just bless you. If you've got children, I'd like you to go and get them. Otherwise, we'll see you up at the baptism if you're joining us. Otherwise, have a great week. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard today.